Turning to the book of Judges, chapter 8. And with our Bible open before us, can we just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee in the place of prayer. And we rejoice tonight, this morning, for the blessing that we have. And we thank Thee for the Word of God that speaks to our hearts. And Lord, these are incidents that took place so long ago, but we know that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we pray, gracious God, that the hope of God and the encouragement of God and even the rebuke of the Lord might come to our hearts today, and that Thou would speak to us as we come to listen to Thy precious word. Lord, bless us now, we'd ask of Thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Gideon, at this stage in the book of Judges, had just won the mighty victory over the Midianites and the Amalekites. And what a victory it was that he had achieved. God had taken an army of 32,000 Israelites, had whittled them down to 300 men, and those 300 had gone out against the multitudes of Midian and Amalek, who were as grasshoppers for number, the Bible says. But God said, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And so it was. God fulfilled his word. Gideon divided his company into three companies, and they went with a pitcher in one hand, a vessel with a light in it, and a trumpet in the other hand. And we read that they broke the pitchers, and they sounded the trumpets, and they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And there was confusion in the camp of the enemy, so they began to fight against one another. And the Midianites were terrified, and they began to cry, and they fled and fought amongst themselves. And God gave Gideon this victory. God fulfilled his word that he was able to save with those that seemed to be weak and those that seemed to be, who were actually few in number. And God was able to defeat the thousands and the multitudes of the armies of the enemies of God. But as we meet Gideon in this passage, the victory had been wrought, and the man of God now is doing a mopping up operation. Some of the Midianites had fled in the confusion, and among those that had fled were the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. And they were still at large, and Gideon knew that if this remnant of the host was allowed to continue, that there was the possibility to rise up again, and that they would become a force against Israel again. There was still danger when these men were at large. And so he was determined to make sure that the victory was brought to fruition, that it was brought to the end, and everything was done, and this enemy was completely defeated. And so we read that they were coming up behind these men, and they were in the process of making sure that the victory was total and final. Now, in the midst of all that, you would think that the rest of Israel would have been glad. They would have been happy that all this oppression had come to an end. They would have been dancing, as it were, in the streets. They would have been so happy that this great victory had taken place. And they would have been calling for a praise service. And they would have been helping Gideon in any way that they could in order to get rid of the danger and the oppression in the land. But as we come to this portion of Scripture, we find that that is not the case. We find a very strange reaction to this victory. And I want us to focus our attention upon this reaction this morning, because times have not changed. Here were the children of Israel that just had the shackles of bondage thrown off. They had come into freedom and into liberty, and you would have thought that all would be sweetness and light. But you know, that's not the way that human nature works. It's often the case that when the victory has been won, and when something has been done for God, that the people who have been fighting and they have had all their energies focused upon the enemy, suddenly when the oppression has been thrown off, they begin to turn their attention upon one another. And instead of stability and instead of a coming together, there's a fracturing. We find that even in English history at the time of the Civil War. And remember when the Roundheads were fighting, the Puritans were fighting against the Royalists and against the King. And when they were fighting and Oliver Cromwell was at their head, my, they were a mighty force. And the reason why they were a mighty force was they were together. They had organization. But then when the victory was won and the King was put to death, we read that they began to go off into factions. There were independents or congregationalists. And they fought against the Presbyterians. And the Fifth Monarchy men, they were people that said that the godly should take control and that they should seize power and they should subjugate the unregenerate. And that's the way that the country should be run. Then there were levelers, who were those that said that everybody should rise to the same level and everybody should have their say. There was this breaking down. And that's what happens here in this portion of Scripture. And it's a great case study in the way that sometimes discontent and division enters into the work of God. And I want us to look at it for that reason, because one of the ways that the devil can so often get into work and he can divide the people of God, he can cause dissension to enter in, and he can bring in all sorts of contrary opinions and can get that in amongst the people of God. And we men and women have to guard against that. There is that spirit of unity among us today, and thank God for that spirit of unity. But the Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That spirit of division could come in tomorrow. That spirit of division could come in today. And so the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so I think it is very apt for us to look at this portion of Scripture. And there are three reactions here to Gideon's victory that I want you to see and I want you to take note of. The first reaction is a jealous reaction. Look at verse 1 of Judges chapter 8. It says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." And there is a spirit of envy, a spirit of jealousy that grips these Midianites. And it gripped them for a number of reasons. The first reason was that they felt that their position was being undermined. They were Ephraimites. And you will remember perhaps that Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh. Remember in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15 he said, "My family is poor in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house." Now that's significant because Ephraim and Manasseh were two brother tribes. They were the descendants of Joseph. You remember how that Jacob took those two boys, the sons of Joseph, and he had made them into his own sons. He had adopted them almost as his own sons, and they became part of the tribes of Israel. But you remember when Jacob did take them in, that he blessed them, and remember how he turned to Manasseh, who was the firstborn of the boys, and he said, "He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." So while Ephraim was the younger boy, his tribe became the senior tribe. So Ephraim was a senior tribe above Manasseh. Now here is a Manassehite, however you describe that, a Manassehite, Gideon, and he had won the victory. He had come to a place of prominence. And Ephraim should have had the place of prominence. And Ephraim felt that their position now was being undermined. Here's a Manassehite. And he's getting the victory and he's getting the glory and we're not getting the glory. And they felt that their position was being undermined. You know how often that happens in the work of God. There are those that feel that jealous of somebody else because they are getting something of the glory, or they're rising to a position that is above perhaps the other person. We think of the elder brother in the prodigal son parable. You remember when the young son came home, the prodigal son came home, and the father received him in, and he was going to give him a great feast, and he was going to kill the fatted calf. And the elder brother came in from the field, and it says that he was angry and would not go in. You know, he felt that his position was undermined. He had stayed at home. He had not gone and wasted his substance with riotous living. And he felt that he should have had a position of prominence, and that young fellow there that had wasted all and had done all these things, he shouldn't have been given that place of prominence. And there was that spirit of jealousy and that spirit of envy. Men, women, we need to guard against that. Remember also the parable that was told by the Lord Jesus of the laborers in the vineyard. And the Lord of the vineyard, the master of the vineyard, treated each one equally. And whether they had started early in the day or whether they had started late in the day, they were all given the same wage. And they worked all day, and they were given the same wage. But those that had started early in the day, they became jealous of those that had started later. And they said, "Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." And you know, so often, maybe there are those, and we have experienced and we have seen it, those perhaps that have been in the work a long time, and somebody else comes in, and they're given a place. Their abilities bring them into a place of prominence, and we can look with envy at them. And brothers and sisters, when you're looking at somebody else too much, when what they do becomes the subject of your preoccupation, that's when envy can get in. That's when that spirit of jealousy can be injected in. Maybe a young person comes in and takes a place of prominence. Maybe there's another congregation that is getting more blessing than we are getting. That spirit of jealousy, that spirit of envy, we've got to guard against that. And not only were they jealous because they felt undermined in their position, but because they were selfish. They wanted some of the glory. They wanted some of the honor of the victory that Gideon had. We think of even the disciples who were jealous one of another, because they wanted to know which was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And here were these people, and they wanted part of the victory. Now, they said to Gideon in verse 1, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" But perhaps they should have known. This was a great battle. This was a mighty battle. You think they would have known something of what was taking place. Maybe they shouldn't have had to have been called to the battle. Maybe they should have volunteered. You know, you get a lot of people who want the glory and they want the blessings, but they don't want to put in the work. You know, you get people and they want to be there when everything is great and when there's great glory. And very often the work of God is not glorious. You have to put in the hard yards. You have to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty in the work. And sometimes there's not much glamour about tramping round doors. There's not much glamour about giving out a wee tract. There's not much glamorous about bending the knee in the secret place and seeking the face of the Lord in prayer. But that's what we need to do. And these men were selfish. They wanted the glory, but perhaps they didn't want the work. And we need to guard ourselves against that. Here were people that were jealous. But jealousy is a sin. Envy is a sin. Now there is a godly jealous, because the commandment says that the Lord our God is a jealous God. There's a righteous jealousy. But you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about that envy. That's a sin. That's a sin that needs to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And if there is something of envy or jealousy that's entered in your heart, then you need to have done with that spirit. So we see that there was a jealous reaction here. But secondly, I want you to see that there was a treacherous reaction. Because you go down the chapter now and you read about the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel. And Gideon here is pressing on in the battle. And he crosses over the Jordan and he follows the fleeing host. And he comes to the men of Succoth, and the people here, the men are faint with hunger. They're faint. They need strengthened. They've been in a battle and they've been fleeing out, or they've been going after the host for a long time. They need something to eat. And he says to the men of Succoth, he makes a simple request that they might give the army something to eat. Now, these are men of Israel. You'd think they would have wanted to help in any way that they could. But look at the shame of their answer. Look at verse 6. And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" In other words, they were saying, they were sitting on the fence. That's what they were doing. Now, they had already seen, they would have known, that Gideon had won this mighty victory with 300 men. In fact, it wasn't even Gideon that won the victory, it was the Lord. Because all that Gideon and his men had to do was blow trumpets and shout. They didn't even have to raise a sword. It was the Lord that had given them the victory. Now, you would have thought that these men of Succoth, having seen such a mighty miracle, and having seen what God could do, would have said, well, God has already slain 120,000 of this army. Surely the 15,000 that are left is nothing. But they looked at the 15,000. They said they were still unbelieving. They still would not believe that God could slay the 15,000 the same as he had slain the 120,000. And they said, "Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thy hands?" They said, "You haven't got them yet. You haven't won the victory. You haven't gone the whole way." And they said, "We won't do it. Won't take the chance." And that's unbelief. That's unbelief. And very often the work of God does not go forward. Even when we've seen victories, when we've seen God bless, when we've seen God answer prayer, and we still do not believe the Lord. We don't believe what he can do. We don't believe in the mighty revival fires that they can burn in this land. God has not changed from 1859. God has not changed from the days when this congregation came into being and that mighty mission, and God stepped in and saved multitudes of souls. Has God changed? God has not changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read how that in the Gospels, how that the Lord did not many things because of their unbelief. And you know, we need to believe God. Is God the God of heaven? Is God the God who can save souls? Is God the God who can smash the hard heart? You sinner, with the hardness of your heart, God can break down that heart. Yes, he can. God can come into your life and God can turn your circumstances around. Yes, he can. And we're praying that he will this year. And these people were filled with unbelief and they sat on the fence. Look at verses 15 and 16 and see what they said. It says, "He came unto the men of Succoth and said, Behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom thou did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." And these men had sat on the sidelines, but they paid for it. You know, we can sit on the sidelines in the work of God. There are many people sitting on the sidelines. People, you know what they were doing? They were treacherous here because they were not with Gideon. You know what the Lord says? "He that is not with me is against me." You know, if we're not on the Lord's side today, if we're not seeking to go through with God, if we're not willing to step out in faith, even with the circumstances that are around us, in many ways we're acting treacherously against the Lord. And you notice what Gideon did here. He said to these men, "I'll come back with thorns and briars of the wilderness and I'll beat you with them." And that's what he did. You know what the thorns speak of? The briars. Well, where do the thorns and briars come out of? They come as a result of sin. They come as a result of sin. There were no thorns and there were no briars until man fell in the Garden of Eden. And those sharp plants and those spiny plants came as a result of the curse that was upon man. But you know, sometimes even God's people get lashed with the briars. They get lashed with the thorns because of sin in their life. Maybe there's someone here today, you're saved and you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But you've been dabbling in the things of sin. You know, when you dabble in the things of sin, it's not long before you get lashed with the briars. Until those things come back upon you. And that's what happened to the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel here. Their sins were visited upon them again. And they suffered in their own lives. It never pays not to go out wholly and fully for God. We think of Caleb who wholly followed the Lord. Didn't matter about the giants that were in the land. Didn't matter about the mighty nations. Caleb believed God. Do we believe God today? Oh, then venture out on Him. Stand out and do what we can for God. God will do great things with those that are wholly dedicated to His name. We need that holy, wholehearted dedication to Him today. Some of you are not saved. And you're certainly treacherous today. You're in rebellion against Him. And you need to be saved. And certainly the thorns and briars will come against you. One day your sin will catch up on you, as it always does. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So there was a reaction here of jealousy. Some were jealous. Then there were those that were treacherous. But then there was a third reaction. There were those that were zealous. Because you notice here, look at the significant phrase in verse 4 of this chapter. It says, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. That's a wonderful phrase. Faint yet pursuing them. And you notice these men, they were faint. They were faint. They had every reason to be faint because they'd just been in this battle. And though, as we said, they didn't have to raise a sword, there was great, I'm sure, adrenaline rush as they went down into that camp. They didn't know what they were going to face. I'm sure in some ways they were fearful as they went down into the camp with not even a sword in their hand, just a pitcher and a light and a trumpet. You imagine going down into a camp with 135,000 men, multitudes anyway in it, and having just a pitcher in your hand with a candle in it and a trumpet. Man, that was a dangerous situation. And now they were pursuing after them, and they'd come many miles along the road, and they hadn't had food all day, and they hadn't had rest all day, and they were pursuing after the fleeing Midianites, and they were faint. And they were faint. And of course, there are times when we're faint in the work of God. There is that faintness that comes from exertion. There is that faintness that comes from being right in the very heart of the work. And there are those that are faint. You know, the Lord Jesus recognized at times that His people were faint. And He gives that provision of rest for His people. He gives that one day in seven in which we can sit down and we can take a rest. And I'm always glad for the Lord's day to come so you can have that little bit of rest. And that little bit of being able to sit down for a little while. Most Sundays anyway, I'm away this afternoon preaching. But nevertheless, most Sundays you can sit down in the afternoon and rest a while. Remember how the Lord Jesus, one time when the disciples had been out and they were casting out devils and they were preaching the word. And they came back and they were full of the things that they had done. And they wanted to tell the Lord Jesus about all that had happened. And the Lord said, no. Didn't even listen to him, it seems. He just said, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. It's no sin to rest. It's no sin when you've been in the middle of God's Word to take a little bit of a rest. I know that there have been those that have said, well, the devil doesn't take a rest. But we're not like the devil, and it doesn't all depend upon us. Sometimes we need a rest, and the Lord Jesus recognized that. And these people were faint. And if we're in the work month after month and year after year and day after day and we're standing firm, and maybe you have been in the battle a long time and you've come into middle life or into later life and the battle seems hard and it's difficult, and there are times when you've been praying for your loved ones and your friends, and you've been praying for revival, and at times you're faint. It's only natural at times to be faint. There are trials that we face. There are difficulties in the work. And that weariness and the faintness comes in. And we only but sympathize, perhaps, today with those that are faint in the work of God. But these men were not just faint. While they were faint, it says, yet pursuing. Even though they were faint, they hadn't given up. Even though they were weary, it wasn't like those that are weary and well-doing and have given up. They were faint, but they were pursuing. Perhaps their bodies were faint, but they were not faint in their hearts. They believed. They still had a brave stomach for the fight. They were not wavering in their resolution. They were willing to follow on the path of the Midianites, no matter how far that was. No matter what exertion they had to give, what labor they had to expend, they were going to go on until the task was done, until the work was finished. Faint, yet pursuing. And we say there may be those of you that are faint. Those Sunday school, maybe a Sunday school teacher here today, and you're faint. Maybe a children's meeting worker, and you're faint. Member of the junior fellowship leadership, you're faint. Those of you that are leaders in the youth fellowship or members of the youth fellowship, maybe you're faint today. Faint with God's work. Faint with the difficulty of the task. But we need to keep on pursuing. Keep on at the task. Don't let the arms drop. Let the feet stand fast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And they were pursuing. They did not rest on their laurels. You know, they could have said to themselves, well, we have won the victory. We have broken the head of this great enemy. 120,000 of them slain. Only 15,000 of them left. No, they were going to go on until the victory had been completely won. They were going to be victors in this task. And we need to finish the job, men and women. There's much ground to be possessed, isn't there? You know, we look around us, and there's so many that are still bound in nature's darkness. There's some of you here today still bound in nature's darkness. And we cannot see you lost and alone. We want you over there. Well, we're not going to give up on you. We might be faint in pursuing you, and you've run a long time. You've run a long time, but we're still pursuing. We're still praying for you. We're still seeking God's face on your behalf. We're still pursuing. Young people, we're still pursuing. Some of you young people are pursuing. You're in the pursuit. You're in the pursuit today. And we sympathize with the young people today. It's not easy to be a young person. In today's world, there's so many temptations and distractions that we didn't have to put up with when we were young. But you need to be pursuing. Don't give up on this task. Maybe there are those of you that have been tempted to give up in the fight against the modernism of this day and against the ecumenism of this day and against the sin of this day. Against the awful laws that are being passed, we can become faint in that battle. But we need to keep on pursuing. There's a member of your family, and you've been praying for them, and you haven't won the victory as yet. Maybe there are other members of your family, and they've got saved. and you've seen answers to prayer, and God has stepped in, but there are others, and you're still, as it were, pursuing them. You're faint. You're faint. But you're going to continue pleading this year. You're going to seek God this year. You're going to come to the times of prayer this year, and you're going to keep on pursuing. That's what we need to do. And here were these people that were bearing the losses, as it were, and the crosses. And they were keeping on. There's going to be ridicule against us. There are going to be scornings against us. There are going to be people who are going to disappoint us, like the people of Succoth here, who are not going to stand with us. But no matter who stands with us, we need to stand for God. We need to keep on for God. And walking on for God. There may be misrepresentation. There may be ridicule. But we're faint. Yes, we may be. But we're still pursuing. Oh, may God keep us in pursuit against His enemies this year. In pursuit against for the souls of men and women. In pursuit for God. Pursuing His Word. Pursuing that sanctifying power that is given from the Holy Spirit of God. We need to keep on pursuing. And if you're not saved in this meeting, may God bring you to Himself. May God, we're praying for you. We've been long praying for you. We're pursuing you. And we're pursuing you still. Until we see you won to Christ. And brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some important men and women. It is absolutely vital, men and women, that you come to the Saviour's feet. Faint, but pursuing. May God keep us in that place during this incoming year. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God. We think of these people in the midst of victory. And there were those that were jealous. Those that were in the midst of victory and yet were treacherous. But, O God, we thank Thee for those in the midst of victory who are zealous, who are faint, yet pursuing. And, our God, we pray that Thou wast to even come today and make us like those men who were pursuing the Midianites until the task was done. And, our God, we want to keep on until the task is done, until we fulfill what God wants us to do in this day and generation. O God, write Thy Word upon our hearts and help us to follow Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.